Once again, I would like you to turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, a beautiful portion of Scripture, well known to many of the Lord's people. As we said in the introduction to this Psalm, it's one of the very first portions of Scripture that many children learn. It's also one of the very last portions of Scripture that is read in the presence of a saint that is about to depart for eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think it's interesting as we look at these first few verses to note that there's a natural change that takes place when you come to the second part of the psalm in verse 4. Because prior to this, you have the sheep, as it were, speaking concerning the shepherd. You notice the personal pronoun that's employed there. He maketh me. He leadeth me. He restoreth. He leadeth me. His name's sake. Here's a sheep, as it were, speaking about the shepherd. But there's a change in the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now you will see that the psalmist, and he's a sheep, is not speaking merely about the shepherd, but he's speaking to the shepherd. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest. Thou anointest my head with oil, and so on. So you have here something that sets forth a world of difference. There are people who can speak about the Lord, but they don't really know what it is genuinely to speak to the Lord. Now, it's important that we do talk about the Lord. It's important that we speak about what he has done for our souls. But isn't it more wonderful still to be able to talk to the Lord, to fellowship and to commune with him? Now, the Lord is the shepherd of the sheep. They, the sheep, are known of him. And he is known of them. There's fellowship. So right away we're brought to this thought of speaking with the shepherd. That's something that you ought to be doing on a regular basis. Someone said, God has no dumb children. I might say, the shepherd has no dumb sheep. We know what it is to fellowship with our God. And when we talk to our shepherd, we don't need to talk using fancy language or flowery phrases. We can talk to him simply. We don't need a dictionary to learn how to talk to the Savior. All that we need is the grace of God in our hearts so that we can speak and communicate with him. That's all you need, is the grace of God. Now in this portion, it talks about following the Lord, being led by the Lord. The Lord leads beside still waters and into green pastures, or pastures of tender grass. He leads in pathways of righteousness. But you'll notice in verse 4, he also leads into valleys. In particular, the valley of the shadow of death. Now this is something that is familiar to shepherds in the east. Apparently at the time when winter was ending and when the spring rains had come on the mountains and the grass had begun to grow, the shepherds in Israel journeyed away from the plains and went with their sheep up into the mountains. Sometimes they would be away not just for weeks, but for months, for the whole of the summer. We recall in Scripture when Samuel was sent by God to the house of Jesse to anoint his son, David wasn't there. He wasn't at home. Where was he?
He was away with the sheep. He was away for the summer. Away to the mountaintops for the summer grazing. But in order to get to the mountaintops, oftentimes the shepherd had to traverse deep valleys and caverns and ravines. Some of those were places of great danger. But suffice to say, the sheep are not always found on the mountaintop, enjoying the clear sunshine, grazing peacefully. Sometimes they're going through a dark valley where there is no sunshine, and where there are terrors, and where there are great dangers, predators and wild beasts and so on, that are ready to do them harm. And that's really the thought in this fourth verse. David says, yea, or yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This is a great text. Someone has called it the hinge of the psalm. C.H. Spurgeon said of this verse that it has often been a pillow, a dying pillow to thousands of the saints of God. They have laid their heads down upon it, and they have passed into the glory with calmness and assurance and confidence. The verse does talk about the shadow of death. Therefore, the subject of death is brought before us. But I have to say that most commentators, including John Calvin, believe that the valley of the shadow of death is speaking concerning life rather than death. Calvin thinks that it refers to the dark valleys through which Christians are brought in their journey toward heaven. And I believe he's right, but I also believe that others are right when they believe that the psalmist is talking about the reality of physical death. Both of these are in view in this text, and I think there's an application to both. That word death is a terrible word, isn't it? But what is death? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. There wouldn't be any death if it were not for sin. And so you have again brought before you in this psalm the very thought of sin and of the fall and of our human condition. There wouldn't be a valley of the shadow of death if it were not for our sinful condition. But the Bible not only speaks about the valley of the shadow of death here, it also talks about it in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, because it speaks there about the Lord prophetically coming from heaven's throne to those who, quote, dwell in the land of the shadow of death, and to the people that walked in darkness. This is a picture of the world without God. And this is a godless world. And yet, thank the Lord, we don't, as believers, have to think about staying in the valley of the shadow of death. Because, as the psalmist puts it here, we're walking through the valley of the shadow. We're not staying there. We're not living there. We're not permanently residing there. We're walking through the valley of the shadow. But the great thing about the valleys of life is that even in the darkest of those valleys, the Lord is there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't need to be afraid. Why? For thou art with me. Let's think about the valley of the shadow of death and the presence of the Lord there and the fact that we don't need to fear. The first thing that we see in this particular verse in Psalm 23 is the dark passage that is referred to. It is, of course, the valley of the shadow of death. And I think with Calvin, this definitely can apply to a believer's distress in life. On the way to glory, and I trust that you are on the way to glory, that you are one of the Lord's sheep, we have dark valleys to pass through. There are trials. There are seasons of distress that we have to go through. The Lord Jesus said it in John 16, verse 33. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Again, that is a subject that's spoken of in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, to be exact, it says there that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So on the way to that glorious mountaintop, we have to go through some dark valleys. Now, sheep may not like the dark places, but they've got to go through those dark places to get to the destination where the shepherd is taking them. And so there's always a purpose in the dark passages of life. I know there are things that happen to you and to me, and they leave us scratching our heads in wonderment. We cannot understand why this should be, how this could be for our good and for the glory of God. We know what the Bible says, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we read that and we know that it's true by faith, but a lot of times we don't feel it. Many times we have tremendous difficulty accepting the truth of that. Because we look at a certain situation that we're in, a set of circumstances that we find ourselves in, and we think, well, how could this be for the glory of God, and how could it ever be for my good? And yet, aren't we told in Scripture, in places like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, that in the trials of life, we greatly rejoice. He says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the word temptations there is not talking about sinful temptations. It's talking about trials. That's what it means. And the next verse makes that clear. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter talks about greatly rejoicing. So it's possible, even in the worst of times, going through the darkest of passages, to greatly rejoice. Though he says now for a season. It's not permanent. It's not going to be forever. It's for a season. It's for a time. And God's the one who sets the timer. It's the Lord who in his own purpose decides how long that season will be. And it's also the next phrase important. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. If need be. How many times have you ever said, I know you've said it because I have, I don't need this. I don't need this right now. I don't need this in my life. How often have you said that? And if you haven't said it, you've thought it. I don't need this. But look at the verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. And who decides? Well, it's the Lord who decides. It's God who decides that it's necessary. It's God who decides in his purpose that it's needed. If need be. You see, the Lord knows what we need. And he knows when we need it. But remember that it's just for a season. It's not forever. That's why it says in the psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're just passing through the valley. The sheep are not staying in that valley. There's already a vision of the exit. There's already before the sheep the possibility, in fact the inevitability, of the way of escape. They're not staying in the valley. They're walking through it until they come out of it on the other side eventually. So don't let your distresses get you down. God will bring you through. And as a Christian, you will at least someday, even if it's only in eternity, be able to look back on it all with delight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 records, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We don't think that it's very good right now. But yet, the Lord tells us there's an afterward. I often think of those words that Jesus spoke to Peter when he came to wash his feet. Peter didn't understand what was going on. The Lord said, Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I believe there's a great lesson in that for us. There's a lot of things that we won't understand until we get to the other side. But the Lord knows what we need. And so there are these distresses in the believer's life. The dark passage of life, the valley of the shadow of death, contains a believer's distress. But I think the valley speaks also, as we've indicated, of a believer's death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Every one of us in this place today, unless Jesus comes first, will have to walk this dark passage. It's inevitable. Job had to deal with death in his family. He lost all 10 of his children in one day. What a trial that was. But he also lived in the light of his own mortality. And Job said in chapter 10, verse 21, if we read the verse before we get the connection, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. And in the next verse he says, a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. He said, I'm going where I'm not going to return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Spurgeon was right that this has been a dying pillow to thousands of the saints of God. Those that have passed into glory with calmness and assurance and confidence. Many of the Lord's people have been comforted with these words on their deathbed. And yet we know that death is a solemn event. It's the last enemy that shall be destroyed. And it's a very sobering thing to contemplate death, and that's why a lot of people don't like to do it. But when you think about it, though many hundreds, nay thousands across the world will die in the same hour, many across this planet have gone out into the great eternity even since we started this service. And before it's finished, thousands more will have died right across the globe. It's a solemn thing to contemplate that. While hundreds, thousands may die in the same hour, yet each and every one of them dies alone. Every one of them dies alone. The valley of the shadow of death is a dark and lonely place. And yet for a Christian, there's nothing to fear. I read of the testimony of a believer who was talking about how they were saved, but also their great hope of heaven. And that person said about death and dying, I am not afraid to go. In fact, my case is packed and I am ready. That's a wonderful testimony to be able to give. And yet, you know, many of God's people do know what the fear of death is. The scripture actually refers to this in Hebrews chapter 2, in speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 14 and 15. That portion says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and listen to this, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death.
Now there are people that are afraid of death. And I don't think that you should be overly concerned as a Christian if at times you are a little bit afraid thinking about dying. Because some Christians have the idea that if they are afraid of dying, that they must not really have Christ in their hearts at all. They think, well, if I really was saved, surely I would not be afraid to die. I don't necessarily believe that to be true. The Apostle Paul said that death was an enemy. In fact, he referred to it in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last enemy that shall be destroyed. But here's the thing, you see. We don't have to be thinking about the grace that we need to die while we're alive. We will get the grace to pass over to the other side when we are passing over to the other side. You may have heard of the martyr Thomas Bilney. I believe it was he, the night before he was to be burned. He was in a prison cell with a friend, a fellow Christian. And Bilney was afraid of going to the stake to be burned for Christ. He said, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. So he took a candle and he held it under his finger until he could hold it there no longer. The flesh was beginning to smell and burn. He said, I don't think I'll be able to stand the fire. And his Christian friend wisely said to him, Thomas, you're not going to the stake tonight. You're going to the stake tomorrow. And when dying grace is needed, the Lord will give it to you. And the testimony of Bilney was, when he was burned to the stake, that he died in great victory. The Lord drew near to his servant. You see, the Lord promises to be with his people in the valley of the shadow of death. Douglas MacMillan gave an illustration of his own father. He said he remembered the morning of the day in which his dad died. And he said, on that Saturday morning, I was going out to the hill on the farm early. My father had been ill for 3 weeks, and as I looked into his room before going out at 6:30 that June morning, he was propped up on pillows looking out of his bedroom window onto a long sweeping hill that rose behind our house. He was very weak, but he looked at me and said, hello, Douglas, are you going out? I said, yes. I said, sit down for a minute. And then he said, what do you see out of the window, Douglas? So I told him, well, I see the sheep just beginning to come down the hill. He said, it's strange, you know, and a smile came over his face. He said, it's strange, you know, man, I cannot see that now at all. So I said, what do you see? He said, it's strange. I'm looking out of the window, and it's as if I was looking into an orchard. It's a very beautiful place, and I can see people, and I know a lot of them. I can see my mother, and I can see your mother. She had died 6 years before. And then he smiled again, and he said, Douglas, do you think I'm seeing into heaven? I think I am. He said, I've been on the doorstep for 3 weeks. He'd been asking people not to pray that he would get better. He said, I've been on the doorstep for 3 weeks and I'm going to go over it today. For 40 years I've followed Christ. For 40 years I've prayed for grace to live for Christ. For 40 years I've prayed for grace to die like a Christian. I have always been afraid secretly. I never admitted it. But I've always secretly been afraid that I wouldn't get grace to die. But now I see how stupid I was. God wouldn't give me grace I didn't need until I needed it. And when I need it, I have it. And he said, Douglas, don't be afraid of death. It's going to be wonderful. No wonder John Wesley said to his brother Charles, coming away from the deathbed of an old saint, an old Methodist, he says, Charles, our people die well. Our people die well.
You see, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is right there. The Lord is present with his people. When you think about it, it's not the valley of death, it's the valley of the shadow of death. You see, death to God's child is but a shadow. Why? Because Christ has faced the substance for us. He's triumphed over death for us. It says that there in Hebrews chapter 2. He has overcome death. He, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Lord Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the believer doesn't have to be afraid looking into eternity. Someone said death is like a bee that has had its sting removed. Once it has stung someone, it has no more strength to hurt anyone else. Christ was stung by death. Now there's nothing to hurt us in it. And that's why the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, a shadow can't do you any harm. I've never been hurt by a shadow in my lifetime. And neither of you. A dog's shadow can't hurt you. It can't bite you. The dark passage of death cannot hurt the child of God. Matthew Henry said there's a great difference between shadow and substance. The shadow of a snake cannot bite you, and the shadow of a sword cannot kill you. And it was Spurgeon who quoted that in his commentary and added, the shadow of a dog cannot bite you. What's the difference between a shadow and substance? All the difference in the world. So who is afraid of shadows? Well, we know who's afraid of shadows. Little boys and girls. Isn't that right? We've got some boys and girls in our church this morning. And I know this because I was once a little boy and I used to be afraid of shadows. I remember when I was growing up, my sister, who's a few years older than me, at certain times would go into hysterical crying during the night. Woke us all up. And we didn't know what was wrong. My mother could never figure it out. They were sleeping in the one room and my mum and dad were in another room and mum had to get up and come running in. What's wrong, Yvonne? What's wrong? Poor little Yvonne, crying her eyes out, pointing and pointing and pointing at something that was disturbing her. My mother could never figure it out until one night. It was a moonlit night, and it was very windy. And our bathroom door was just straight across from the room where Yvonne slept, where her bed was. When that door was open, and the bedroom door was open, because there was a little fearty, as we say over there, she was afraid, so she had to be able to hear where mom and dad were. So the door was open, the door into the bathroom was open, and it was one of those, you know, opaque glass windows, and all you could see was this swaying back and forth of shadows, and it would make a shadow on the wall of the bedroom. There were big fir trees at the bottom of our yard. And when the wind was blowing, it was a moonlight night, it used to shine in there, and it just looked like people that were going back and forth. So Yvonne was heart frightened of these shadows. And when my mother figured out what it was, simple, close the bathroom door. No more trouble with being worried about shadows. But the thing is this, that was a very real fear that she had. It caused her to cry hysterically. But those shadows couldn't hurt her. Or any of us. That's all they were. They were shadows. And that's the way it is with death. Death can't hurt the Christian. Jesus has dealt with death for us. A shadow won't do you any harm. But think about this. The reason that there were shadows that scared my sister is because it was light. There was moonlight shining.
Without the light, you don't have shadows.
And isn't that a great thought? You can't have a shadow unless there's light in the immediate vicinity. It's the light that casts the shadow. What does that tell us? Well, here's the shepherd with the sheep. The sheep are walking through the valley on a little track, and by the side of the track there's the angel of death. But behind the angel of death there's something else. There's the light of the shepherd's life. The light of the resurrection life of Christ. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. They don't need any light of the sun or the moon in heaven, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And so the glory of the Lamb is shining out, and it's the light of the glory of the Lamb that casts a shadow. Death lies between the believer and the glory that's going to be his. The glory that's shining out throws a shadow across the path, but all the believer has to do is to walk through the shadow, and then death is behind him, and the glory is coming ever nearer to him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, you think of the sheep walking through the valley. He's not stopped. He's walking. He's walking through. And it doesn't say here that he's walking in the valley of death. He's walking through the valley of death. That means he already is seeing where the exit is. Douglas McMillan gives an illustration that's very, very apropos, and it's very much one that comes home to me, because we used to live in the city of Glasgow, or near it, in Scotland. And like many big cities, there's some over there in New York City as well, where you go down into a tunnel and it's under the water and you come up the other side. There's a tunnel over there that goes under the Clyde River. It's called the Clyde Tunnel, believe it or not. And when you go into that tunnel on one side, and Douglas McMillan referred to that, when the little boy was only 4 years old, his son, he said, just below their house was the Clyde Tunnel. It's very well lit up. And, of course, as a tunnel would that's going under the river, it goes down and it goes up the other side. And one day McMillan was going to a hospital on the other side in the city, and his wife asked him to take the wee fellow with him. And the little boy said, "Dad, are we going through the tunnel?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Oh, that's great." But he said, when we got down into the tunnel, he must have been thinking to himself, and the wheels were turning in that little head, and he said, "Daddy, is there water up there?" And his dad said, "Yes, there is, son." "Well, what if it comes down here, Daddy?" And his face looked very troubled, and he said, "Oh, hurry up, I don't like this place." And just then he said, we started to climb again on the other side. And the little boy said, "Oh, that's good, Daddy. I can see the other end." You know, believer, as you're going through this life, you need the Lord to show you the other end. You need to realize that nothing can hurt you when you are with him and when he is with you. I will fear no evil. Isn't that a tremendous thought? There's the definite peace that we have in this text. The dark passage through life, here's the definite peace in life. I will fear no evil. So many live in constant fear, even fear of dying. And some will stifle their fears and try not to think about it. But once they get a bit short of breath, then the fear returns. It's a terrible thing. Fear hath torment, the Bible says. But the psalmist didn't fear the prospect of death, because he knew the love of his shepherd. Why should a Christian be afraid to die? Because grace will be given when the time comes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? We could even say, of what shall I be afraid? We need fear no evil. Now, ungodly people have every right to fear. Those who are out of Christ have every right to fear, because hell and judgment loom just ahead for the unsaved man. But there's nothing for the redeemed to fear. Listen to the words that we read earlier in Psalm 46. The first two verses: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Therefore will not we fear. We have the peace of God, so we need not be afraid. On our basement stairs, there hangs a text of Scripture. And I look at it just about every time I leave the house. In fact, I do look at it every time I leave the house. It's right in front of me there. And I read it. And I thank the Lord for it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What a great verse to leave the house with. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. There in Isaiah chapter 12, we have that very reference. And it says there in verse 2 of that text, of that portion, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. And then that wonderful text is there in chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I've often read about the Scottish Covenanters. There are times when I read those stories in books like Fair Sunshine, books that speak about the dying testimonies of those men and women of God. It brings me to tears. I often think what they suffered. Would I be able to suffer that? Would I be able to go through what they went through? But I've read of some of those great men of God, like Donald Cargill, James Renwick. James Renwick was a young man of 26, not long ordained to the ministry. He was the last one to be publicly martyred at the Grass Market in Edinburgh. But you know those men, when they went to die, some of them were hanged. They used to talk about their dying testimony, talk about heaven, the prospect of heaven, and what they were leaving behind. And they would say things such as, farewell family, farewell friends, farewell congregations, farewell preaching, farewell prayings, welcome glory, welcome Christ, welcome eternal life. They died in victory. One of those men, when he was being led up the ladder to where he would be hanged, he told the assembled congregation there who were watching, I have less fear going up this ladder as when I would mount the pulpit steps to preach the word. Because ere this night will come to a close, I will sup with my Savior in glory. You talk about not being afraid. Why was that? Why were they so calm in the face of death? Because the Lord was with them. And that's my final thought. The declared presence in his life. Thou art with me. You know, it's dark in the valley, but the Lord is with us there. When I was little, I used to be afraid of the dark, just like many children are. I didn't like darkness. It's amazing the difference it makes when you just flip on an electric light, or even some other artificial light. It's amazing how much that takes the fear away. I was afraid of the dark. But I know this. Any time I would go upstairs in our house and my mother was with me and I was holding her hand, I was never afraid. It was just as dark as all the other times. But it was because my mother was with me. And listen, the Lord is with you. Unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. God is not going to leave you alone in the valley. And some of us have proved that already, haven't we, in the dark valleys of life. There are people in here today, and I know you've had times of affliction, and the Lord drew near to you in those afflictions. There's some of you, and you have experienced the dark shadow of bereavement. And you've lost people that are so near and dear to you, and your heart was broken, and the shadow of death was literally upon you. But the Lord was with you. And when you come to the hour of death yourself, as the hymn puts it, you won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oh, the promises of God are so wonderful. In Isaiah chapter 43, the first two verses, the Bible says this: "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord is with you. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I'm told that sheep always gain great confidence from the presence of the shepherd. I read an illustration of one great man of God who was a shepherd. And he said one day there was an awful noise outside the house of his little sheepdog barking his head off. He looked down into the valley and there were two other dogs that were worrying his sheep, the little lambs that were there and the young sheep. And that's why the little dog was barking. And so the shepherd left the house as quickly as he could. He said all those young sheep were so disturbed, they'd been raised all over the place. Some of them had been bitten already, were bits of wool lying here and there, and some of them had blood on them, and they would have been totally slaughtered if that little dog hadn't started to bark. And he said as soon as they saw that little dog, first of all, and then they saw me trotting along behind her, the other dogs ran away and the sheep calmed right down. They were confident because of the presence of the shepherd. Even the most nervous of sheep calm right down when the shepherd is near. And we need to learn that lesson. The hymn writer said, "Sometimes my skies are cloudy and dreary. Sometimes our hearts are burdened with care. But we may know whatever may befall us, Jesus is always there. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." May we all be able to say this morning what the psalmist said here: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me."